Take your Bibles, let's open them up to John 18 this day. John 18. I shared last Sunday afternoon at our business meeting, and I thought you saw in the bulletin the results of that. I was looking at it and thinking about this time of the year, and I thought about it, and it kind of dawned on me the times that Jesus Christ said, "I have come" or "I came." If I this morning took you and just said to you, you know, why did Jesus come to this earth? 90% of you would give me the same answer, and that it would be a correct answer. But there were other times in his public ministry that he said, "I came. I came as a baby. I came to this earth. I came as a baby, and as I grew up and I entered into my ministry, this is why I came." And I think sometimes we miss some of those thoughts, and we miss some of those ideas. I like the nativity scenes, the creches they call them, and the picture of the baby in the manger and the tenderness and the compassion. And you wonder, you know, we have songs, "Mary, Did You Know?" and Joseph's song. What went through the hearts and the minds of these parents during this time? And we wonder and we meditate. And yet sometimes as we get beyond that, it started there. He came because of this. And as you can see here this morning, if you're looking at the Word of God in John chapter 18, we're not at the Christmas story. In fact, we're at the crucifixion story. But as we look at that crucifixion story here, and we think about what was taking place here, we find in verse 31, and we'll start there, then we'll step back for a few moments here and think about this. In verse 31 of John chapter 18, it says this: "Then said Pilate unto them," excuse me, "take ye him and judge him according to your law." Pilate saying this now to the Jews who brought Christ to his court. "The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Now, that's interesting there, and sometimes we don't understand that, signifying what death he should die. By Jewish customs at that time, his death would have been stoning. He would have been cast over a precipice. Rocks have been thrown upon him. But when he told his disciples, he said, "When I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." It had to be a specific form of death, and only the Romans, not the Jews, only the Romans lifted people up on crosses. And so when you see verse 32, by signifying what death he should die, it was a concept here that he was fulfilling prophecy in the fact that he would be lifted up and not stoned down. Going on, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. And he called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did somebody else tell you of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, and literally he said, "Yes, I am. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when we stop and we see this portion of Scripture here and we begin to see what Christ had to say about His ministry, I think it's interesting that as I was looking at this and I'm kind of taking His ministry and I'm moving back towards His birth in the next 4 weeks, moving in that direction because we're here at the end now. But the thing here is the idea of truth, the idea of truth. And what we have witnessed recently in regards to truth or lies or error. In this world today, the word truth is nullified before it's even spoken. What do I mean by that? Truth is seen as the root of bigotry and intolerance and prejudice. But relativism, not truth, but relativism is seen as the wholesome mother of cultural respect and tolerance and peace. What do we mean by that? We mean that there are certain issues of truth. There are certain things about Jesus Christ. There are certain things about His ministry. There are certain things about the Word of God that we don't compromise on at all. But the moment that we stop and say, this is our truth paradigm, the world stops and says, okay, but don't put that monkey on my back. Yet, if we stop and we think, well, but wait a minute, this is what truth says, all of a sudden, who is now the intolerant one? Who is the bigoted one? Who is the prejudicial one? It becomes those of us who say there is a truth that is out there that still must be followed. And it began with Jesus Christ when He stood before Pilate and He said, I am here to testify to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And the world says today, what is truth? And their relativism says, what may be truth for you is not truth for me. In 2007, John MacArthur, pastor, author, teacher, wrote a book called The Truth War. And he, as he writes this book, he says this, who would have thought that people claiming to be Christians, even pastors, would attack the very notion of truth? But they are. He writes this, the idea that the Christian message should be kept pliable and ambiguous seems especially attractive to young people who are in tune with the culture and in love with the spirit of the age and can't stand to have authoritative biblical truth applied with precision as a corrective to worldly lifestyles, on holy minds, and on godly behavior. And the poison of this perspective is being increasingly injected into the evangelical church body of this day. What is truth? Years ago on a talk show, the Archbishop of Canterbury was speaking with actress Jane Fonda. Oh, you remember, some of you remember those days. And he said to her this, he said, Jesus is the Son of God, you know. And Jane replied, maybe He is for you, but He's not for me. To which the Archbishop wisely answered, well, either He is or He isn't. Either He is or He isn't. We are considered to be immoral if we insist upon absolute truth. Why? Because to claim that there is absolute truth leads to intolerance and prejudice against what others think. Morality today is virtually defined in the term of relativism. If you don't believe that the truth you see is binding on me, then you are humble and good and moral. But if you do believe that the truth you see is binding on me, then you are arrogant, intolerant, and immoral. Virtue or morality today demands relativism. And if I stop and I said to somebody out there, Jesus came to this earth as a baby, and he died on a cross for the sins of mankind, and that is the only way to get to heaven, at that moment, I've become intolerant, immoral, not in the sense of morality, but immoral that I would say a statement like that, bigoted and prejudicial. And that's what we're faced with. That's what we're faced with. In one situation where there was a group of Christians trying to stop abortions at some certain clinics in the Atlanta, Georgia area, there was a sign in a pamphlet they were giving out. It says, "Defend reproductive rights." And then at the bottom of the pamphlet, it says this, and when it says this, "We will not tolerate intolerance." Okay, what did they just do? They made a moral statement, an absolute statement about their truth. We will not tolerate intolerance. We reject absolute truth. But I saw this the other day, and this came from, Breakpoint Magazine. If any of you have ever followed along with that, that's James Coulson. He's got an apologetic type of foray out there as far as his web pages and stuff is concerned. And last week, actually November the 22nd, last week in the Breakpoint Magazine, they wrote an article, and the article said this. The Oxford Dictionary this year has released its 2016 Word of the Year. New word, new thought. The 2016 Word of the Year is the word post-truth. Post-truth. Which they define as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts, things that you can grab a hold of, are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. What's happening here is this: post-truth does not deny that there is truth there, but rather it says truth takes a back seat to emotion and personal feeling. Now, have we been watching that unfold in America? And we have our feelings, and our feelings are getting hurt, and what's the facts say? I don't care what the facts say. This is how I feel. And we've entered this concept, this idea, this new word that's this year, post-truth. It's a kind of a garden variety, relativism. But your emotions are more important than the truth of the thoughts of the Bible. So if I went to somebody and I said to them, there is a truth that there is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came to the earth. Yep, I understand that. I accept that. Do you know what his mission was? Well, yeah, I think he's supposed to die on the cross. And he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, but I don't feel that way. Therefore, my feelings trump your facts, or trump your truth. And when we think about this, and we see what's unfolding around us in the world today, when Pilate said, "What is truth? There is nothing new under the sun." Everybody, well, your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth, it doesn't matter as long as you don't put your truth on me. And Jesus Christ said this: "For this cause came I into this world, I was born, that I should bear witness or testify to what is the truth." the truth. And so today, as we're here, and we stop and we think about the baby Jesus, and we think about his birth, and we think about this time of the year, may we understand something here this morning, that when he came, truth was particularly important to him. Truth was particularly important to him. God's reason for the season, John 18 and verse 37. And so as we begin here today and we think about that, the first point on there is truth codified. But let's do something here. Let's go back here for a moment. Let's read the text a little bit more again. Let's go back here and see what's taking place here. And let's verse 33, it says, "And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, what's going on here is he's asking this question. This is a problem. Why? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Boop. There you go. Okay. The problem here was this, is king and King Herod or Pilate or Caesar, another king represented a problem. It represented a problem of political unrest, political turmoil. And he's asking that at this moment because it's Passover. And why is that important? Because at Passover, the Jews would come together to celebrate that at Jerusalem. There was always a heightened sense that maybe this is the Passover, the Messiah will appear. Messiah, the anointed one. That's what the word means, the anointed one. That's the Old Testament concept. The New Testament word is Christos or Christ, the anointed one. And at that time, when the Passover would take place, you know, the Jews were, or Day of Atonement, excuse me, when this was going to happen here, I'm sorry, that you stop and say, hey, this could be it. This could be it. And as they're looking at this, and the Romans got a little bit edgy during this time of the year, because the Jews were never the best citizens. Sometimes they had to smack them around a little bit. There was a fierce independence in Judaism, and they created hassles for the Romans, to the point that finally in 70 AD, Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed that city and killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people in one fell swoop because they just couldn't keep the Jews under control. And so he's asking this question. You know, he says, are you a king? And what's Jesus say? He says, are you asking this because you're asking me? Or are you asking this because some other people said, hey, he says this? And what Jesus did at that very moment was put Pilate on trial. Instead of Pilate asking Jesus the questions to defend himself, Jesus looks at Pilate and says, hey, wait a minute. Who do you think I am? And when you ask that question, are you asking it because of something that you really sense in your own heart? Or it's because you heard the tabloids and social media and what they had to say? Now that's social media at that time was word of mouth. Okay? Are you asking that? And so Christ is here at this point, and he's asking Pilate these questions. And then Pilate, in his sarcasm, he says, wait a minute, am I a Jew? Don't ask me that question. He says, in fact, your own people are the one that have given you to me. So what did you do wrong? Basically is what he's saying here. And Jesus answered, and he says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. And what he's actually saying here, at that time, because of the heightened sense of the feast time and the Messiah, the potential of Messiah, Christ could have created an insurrection at that moment that at that time could have overwhelmed the Roman guard that was there in that region for that event. What do I mean? Generally, they say that Rome would send, during these feast times, would send more troops into the area just for peacekeeping. And they believe that from some of the ancient manuscripts in regards to Roman journals, that they would have roughly about 3,000 Roman soldiers in Jerusalem at that time. Well, you take 10, 15, 20,000 Jews who are looking for a Messiah, and all of a sudden they hear of this Messiah, and it's kind of like, okay, Rome, you're done. And there would be an insurrection. There would be a rebellion that would take place. And actually, at that moment, they probably would overtake the Roman soldiers. And so as Christ is here talking to them about this, he says this. So he says, my kingdom's not of this world, because if it was, my people would revolt. And they would put me in power. They would put me in charge. But I want you to know something. I'm not a revolutionary. I'm not a guerrilla. I'm not usurping power. I'm not usurping authority. I am just here to say my kingdom is actually not of this world. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. Then Pilate says to him, then are you a king? And he says, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And he says, then to this end, as a king, I was born. To this end, I was born. And we've come into those two statements that are found there at this point and what's going on here. And so we find Christ says, I came here to testify of truth. And what I want us to see here, first of all, this morning, that truth was codified. What do I mean by codified? Made into a code. And if you'll turn with me this morning in these scriptures, let's go to John 1 and verse 17. Let's go to John 1 and verse 17 to kind of lay out some thoughts here. And it says this, for the law was given by Moses. Now, what was the law? This could have been all of the Jewish law at this point in time, but in particular, the law itself had greatest reference to the 10 words. What were the 10 words? The 10 commandments. And the law was codified, and he said, the law was given by Moses. This truth of the law was given by Moses in verse 17, but grace and truth, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Up to that point, they had a codified law. It was the Ten Commandments. Guess what? It's still a code today. There are those people who are still trying to remove that code from public view. It's in the Supreme Court of the United States. Behind the Chief Justice, behind the bench, they've got the Ten Commandments there. It's been codified. It's been written down. We have that all the time in our world, our society. We have laws. We have regulations. We codify them. We write them down as a code and say, here's what you're going to follow. And initially, we find this truth was codified here. It was made into a code. And what did Jesus Christ say about this code? Matthew 5 and verse 17, he says this. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the word there for fulfill, it can mean to overflow or complete, but it also means this, to perform or execute. To perform or execute. Jesus Christ said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am come to fulfill, to perform, or to execute. What's that mean? He says, I'm here right now to show this world that I can perform the Ten Commandments without sin. I am here to perform and to be able to execute the Ten Commandments without sin. Because to be our sacrifice, he had to be sinless. Romans 2 and 20 says that about the law, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law, it deals with the idea of those that were Jews who thought they had the law going. And he says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. One of the other translations says this, that the law itself has the essential features of knowledge and truth. And so when Jesus Christ came to the earth to testify of the truth, he was also testifying to the fact of the 10 words or the 10 commandments, which reflect the character of God himself. Now, when you stop and you think about that, that puts us at odds with our society. That put Jesus Christ at odds with his world. Because there was a sense there that this is moral. This is something that we need to abide by. And what did Paul write in Romans 3 and verse 20? He says, and by the law, there is a knowledge of sin. By the Ten Commandments, there's a knowledge of sin. So up to this point in time, truth had been codified. It had been written. The Jews knew what it was. And even within mankind, within his own conscience, there was a sense of right and wrong. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter what people have heard or not heard. They know that certain things are wrong. Why? Evolution? No. Because of conscience. You can't evolve a conscience. It's already there. And you take mankind and you can stop and say, this is conscience. Conscience dictates to you that taking that something that doesn't belong to you is wrong. It's theirs, not yours. And so when Christ came and he talked about to testify of the law, he was speaking not only of himself, it will see the truth itself, but he's speaking of the law which the Jews had found them under. Number two, as Jesus Christ came here, he said, there we find that truth is then personified. What do I mean by that? Truth is not, and we'll see this a little bit more in a moment here, John 14 and verse 6. You know the story there. The disciples, Christ said, I'm going, and they said, hey, you can't go. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the what? Truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he became truth in person. He became truth in person. So when we look at the babe in the manger and we see those pictures of those things that are taking place around us, may we stop and we begin to realize something. That picture of that baby in the manger was a picture of truth coming in a person. Coming in a person. That sets us at a position and possibly at odds with those around us, because truth to many people is whatever. The most offensive word in the English language, right? Remember me saying that a little while back? It was that. Whatever is the most offensive word in the English language right now. And the world says, whatever. We say, no, it's not whatever, it's Jesus Christ. And so what happened here was, when Jesus Christ said, I am come to testify of the truth, he's talking about truth that's already been codified, the Ten Commandments. He's also talking about truth that was personified in himself, and we'll see that a little bit later. And then we find number three in this event here, truth that is testified. Truth that is testified. What did we say? What did we find here now back in John again? Let's go back there in chapter 18. And we'll look at a few more scriptures here with that this morning. So again, this is the baby coming. What was he coming here for? In verse number 37, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness, literally to testify unto the truth. Truth is to be testified. I went through a lot of thoughts and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people talking about, well, what is that truth? And there's so many thoughts in regards to the idea of truth. I wanted to come up with three major ideas that as I look at this and I thought, these seem to be pretty sound principles here. Number one is this. How is truth testified in? Number one, it's testified through as a principle. Truth as a principle. What do I mean by that? John 17:17 says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's the word? It's all of what Jesus Christ had to say. It's our scriptures. And we find in the scriptures principles of truth. It's not just sometimes, well, this is truth or that's truth. These are things that we do. These are things that we see. And from the principles of truth, John writes and records this here. He says, the word, thy word is truth. Colossians 1 and verse 5, what about that word? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of truth, and he goes on, of the gospel. The word of truth of the gospel. We also find in Ephesians 1:13, in whom we also trusted, after that ye heard, that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit to come. This word of truth, this idea of he came to testify of the truth, he came to testify of the word. Now, could I stop for a moment? I've been hearing some things recently by people I respect that I'm beginning to stop and scratching my head when it comes to the word of God. Because they're starting to hedge on some thoughts of an inerrancy, and they're starting to hedge on thoughts of, you know what, you don't need the word to understand God. Now, I see where they're coming from, but I'm trying to read and understand what they're trying to say, because there are those right now who said, well, the first century church, how much of the Bible did the first century church have? Only the Old Testament. They had the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And that's all they had. They did not have the New Testament scriptures. And people were saying, well, what happened to that first century church? Look at it. It blossomed, it grew, exploded on this planet without the New Testament scriptures. And I stepped back for a minute and said, but wait a minute. If you go to Peter and you go to Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was traveling along, and God took Philip down there, and he said, go up that chariot, listen to what this guy's reading. And he began to read, what was he reading? Isaiah 53. And Philip said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how do I know unless somebody teaches me? So even at that time in the first century church, the word was very important in the salvation of souls because Peter spoke of it at Pentecost. Today, the word of God is being fulfilled in your very eyes. He went to the book of Joel. And so people are beginning to stop and say, well, you know, the inerrancy of the word of God, or they didn't have it and God worked anyhow. No, he worked through the Old Testament scriptures. And for us to understand today, we not only have the Old Testament scriptures that we can read and find their prophetic fulfillments in the New Testament, we have the completed New Testament scriptures, which is the Word of Truth. And Jesus Christ came to them, to the world, and he said, I am here to testify of the truth. Peter himself said this in a prophecy in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. He said, you know, we saw the transfiguration. We saw Jesus on the mount. But in 2 Peter 1 verse 9, he says this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what was it? The scriptures. The scriptures. Let's us not get a little quirky and say, well, I don't know how to answer all those questions in the Word of God. So if I can't answer them, people must have problems. And I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. Jesus came to set people apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for us to stop and to realize at this time of the year that when Christ came to testify of the truth, we have the truth that he's talking about. Principle number two, truth as a person. Truth as a person. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, I told you I'd come back there. We talked about truth personified. If you go back just a couple of chapters here, let's just turn there. It's not far off the beaten path there. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Why were their hearts troubled? Because he told them, I'm leaving. I'm going. And he says, don't let your hearts be anxious. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And all of a sudden, Thomas says, whoa. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truth is found today in a person. And when Jesus Christ said, I came to testify of truth, he spoke of himself and his relationship with God Almighty. And for us to step back and to realize when that baby in the manger came, and when he came to do something. He came to testify of the validity of who he is. He's not just a prophet, as Islam says. He's just not another good teacher, as Hinduism says. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And for us to stop and realize, truth is not found always in some set of ideas out there. Our truth at this time of the year is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And he said, I came and I was born on this planet to testify the fact that I am truth. I am truth. And he goes on at this point, and as he says this, I am the way, the truth. And he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. It suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. And for us to stop and to realize at this point in time, as this was happening, as we look at the babe in the manger, for us to stop and to realize as Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to the world, as he came and he was incarnated, and he became this person, deity, but a person, human, felt it all. As he came here, he came and said, but truth itself is found in me. I am truth. And for you and I to be able to not feel guilty about saying something about what Jesus had to say about himself. The truth that you and I experience at this time of the year is found in the person himself called Jesus Christ. But finally, truth as a practice. John 3 and verse 21. John 3 and verse 21. You can turn there if you want to also. Verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Truth as a practice is found in the fact that it's something that we do. It's not only something that we read. It's not only something in a person that we believe. It's something that results in us doing something. The word do is to do. What are you going to do? Well, what are you going to do when you leave today? That's doing. No magic here, no mystery here, doing. And what did Jesus Christ say when he came and he says he testified to the truth? He was saying also that this, what I'm testifying about, is something that people do in their lives. They do in their lives. Now, that's what gets us in opposition to the world. Because our truth and doing our truth says there are certain principles, there are certain things that are found in the principles of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, that we must do, we must follow, we must behold. And the world says to us, don't put that monkey on my back. And yet if we don't, we're kind of denying our Savior, the person who is all truth, the person who is all truth. It's interesting that Paul takes this event here and he uses it as an event for Timothy to encourage him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, he says, there's a bunch of stuff going on around you. Don't do this, but do this. And as he goes on, he says this, I give you charge in the sight of God, who makes alive or quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, and here's the next phrase, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Before Pontius Pilate. Paul the Apostle takes this event where Jesus Christ himself said, I am truth, and I'm here to testify of truth. And he said to Timothy, don't forget what Jesus did. This is important. Because you need to live it the same way. When we look at the baby in the manger, we must understand this is something he came to do, to testify and to demonstrate truth. And the truth is also, part of this truth is he and the Father are one, God and him. You want to see what God's all about? You want to know what God's all about? Watch the life of Jesus. Watch the life of Jesus. And there's so many things that could take place in regards to this, but I thought if you take those three, take the word, take the person, and take this practice of it, that'll set things up for what you need to know. But then he goes on at this point and he says this. We find the last point here is truth is verified. Truth is verified. And how is truth verified? In John chapter 18, he comes back and he says this. Let me get over one more page, Ed. There we go. And he says this, that for this cause I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. And he says this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What's that mean to you and I? It means if we believe in truth and He is truth and we're practicing truth, we become the visual demonstration to this world of the veracity of who Jesus Christ is and His life and His death and His ministry. Because we hear His voice. And you and I, by the life that we live, by the word that we read, by the principles that we live by, become a verification of what Jesus Christ said He came to do. Now that's pretty powerful. And it's kind of scary too. Because you and I, because we hear and we listen, we're supposed to do. And anyone who hears me is part of my truth. And by our lives at this Christmas season, we become a verification of the fact that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, was going to do what He said He was going to do, and will do what He said He's going to do. We become a verification of the fact that He testified about truth. Jesus Christ said that at different times in Scripture. Which of you convinces me of sin? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Boy, think about saying that to the politically correctness out there today. You don't believe what God's got to say? Sorry, you're not part of His. What? That's what the truth says. That's what the Word says. And Jesus Christ came and got very, very pointed about truth when He came as a baby. Very, very pointed about truth. And He came as a baby. And then Pilate says, what's truth? And that's where the world is today. What is truth? What is truth? Half-truth, relativism. It's all over the place. Another quote by John MacArthur. John MacArthur has a university. It's actually a university now. It's not Master's College anymore. It's Master's University. And he says, I get to go to educators in the state of California and meet with educators in the state of California. And sometimes he says he gets in those meetings and he's asked, are your faculty free to search for truth? And he says, I love to say, well, with all due respect, we're not looking. And the other professors look at him and say, what? What? No, we're not looking for truth. We found it. We have found the truth. All we want to do is understand it, apply it, love it, and proclaim it. And that's Jesus. And that's Jesus. Can you think of a world where there's no disagreement? Can you think of a world where there's no dissension? Can you think of a world where there's no division? A world where people always get along. A world where there is harmony, always. Where there's unity, always. There's no pushing and shoving in the crowds. There are no bullies. There is no bloodshed. There are no assaults on one another. There are no beatings that take place. There's a total acceptance of truth. There are no power struggles. There are no brutalities. And then Jesus said, I'm going to leave that and come to an earth where none of that is true. Disagreement, dissension, division. People aren't getting along. There is no harmony. There is no unity. People are pushing. People are shoving. People are bullies. There's bloodshed all over the place. There's brutalities everywhere. There's power struggles throughout the globe itself. There is no acceptance of truth. There's assaultings. There's beatings that are happening all the time. There are people getting shot. There are people getting killed all the time. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, I freely enter into that realm. That's the incarnation. That's the baby in the manger. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. That's our God. That's our truth. That's our truth. And as we enter into the Christmas season, He is truth. He's not just a concept. He is truth. And so what's the big idea today? The big idea is this. Come here. God's reason for the season, come back here, to polarize with truth. To polarize with truth. I thought that's a neat little, came to my mind. You know, we think of polar and polar, cold, but here it's separate. To separate with truth. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, His very person polarized the world. And He came to testify of that truth. He came to testify of that truth. Let's pray. Father, today we come before You and to understand through the life of our Savior, His job as He was here, His goal, His plan, His focus, was one of them was to testify of truth. May we today, as His followers, as His children, relish that truth. Love that truth. Love that person. Love the Word. Not be ashamed of that truth. And Lord, I pray today that in our hearts and our lives, as we begin the Christmas season, may we look at the baby in the manger and see another aspect of His life. And yet, Father, this morning, maybe there's someone here who's not yet responded to the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. He came to this world to save sinners. That's truth. And Lord, we know that if we call a person a sinner, that's offensive in their minds nowadays, but that's truth. We're all sinners saved by Your grace. And we know that's why also Jesus came to this earth. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. Lord, work in their hearts this day. Death becomes the defining event in life, and whether you're going to go to heaven or going to hell. And your acceptance of Jesus Christ before death is the defining event in your life that will either take you to heaven or send you to hell. Do you know that you're going to heaven? If you say, I'm not quite sure, then if you put your hand up and put it down, we'll recognize that. And we'll take some time after the service here to share with you how you can be sure. Anybody like that? Anyone like that? And so, Father, we come to You this day, thanking You, Lord, for the baby. Realizing the mission He was to fulfill, to testify of the truth. And so we thank You, Lord, that our truth is based on a person, based upon a word, based upon practice. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.